Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. And we're moving our way through this book of Joshua. And we talked last time about Gibeon and the affair there, how they deceived Israel. But now it's time to move on. And remember, they've come into the promised land. They've taken Jericho. They've taken Ai. That's as far as they've gotten. Gibeon has come and would have been the next city, but deceived them. And so now we're going to see what happens next, so to speak. And tonight we're going to talk about the continued victory. The continued victory. God started a victory when they came into the promised land. He had already promised them total victory. And we're going to see in Joshua 10, this victory continues in this chapter. The Bible says there, "Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them." I get the picture. The king of Jerusalem, and of course the Jews did not have Jerusalem at that time, hears all this. What's happened? They've taken Jericho, they've taken Ai, Gibeon's made peace with them. "That they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty." So now they get word that Gibeon's joined with the Jews. And they knew they were a mighty fighting force to start with, and so were the Jews. They're really scared. "Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were they going down to Beth-Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it. The Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kids are found hid in a cave at Makeda. Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. It came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua and Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until evening. It came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. And that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, he utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makeda as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed Makeda and all Israel with him under Libna, and fought against Libna. And the Lord delivered it also, the king thereof, into the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword. And all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he had done unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libna, and all Israel with him, under Lachish, and encamped against it and fought against it. The Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done, to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people, till he had left him none remaining. And from Lachish, Joshua passed unto Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all souls that were therein, he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, unto Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libna, and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, into the camp to Gilgal. Let's pray. Father, again, we know there are things that you want us to learn and understand and see here. We know that every word that you've written in the Bible is important and that you want us to learn thereby. I pray that you would help us tonight to see these truths, take them to heart. And Lord, might what we see that Joshua did here and how he did it might it be an encouragement to us that you go before us and our victory is not in us, it's in you. And we thank you for that. And we know that no man can stand before you. You're more powerful, you're more mighty than any man, any nation, any military force. And we praise you for it. Now bless our study, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at the continued victory. And the first thing we want to see is the coalition of nations and their defeat. And we want to look at them in this light. Let's look at it historically, first of all. And we've read the story. Let's just go down through it pretty quick and just kind of highlight some things. Now, understand, first of all, if you were to consult a military strategist about a proper way to take a country, he would probably give you the kind of advice that we find Joshua demonstrating here. What do you mean? Well, I think he would advise, first of all, take the center of the country. Start from the very middle. And then divide the nation in half. And it weakens their ability to fight against you. It weakens their ability to unite against you. So it's the old adage, divide and conquer. Then conquer one portion, the southern portion, and once you've got the middle, people separated, and you've captured the southern portion, now you're going to be free to proceed up to the northern portion, ultimately taking that. So Jericho in the center, taken first, and then we find them moving southward and taking everything in the south. Now, notice there the invitation to fight. In the first five verses, we find this coalition being made up. King of Jericho, as I explained, gets all upset and worried about what's coming his way. You know, it's kind of like, have you ever seen the storm clouds on the horizon? And you know what's coming? Well, that's how he saw it. The storm clouds were there. These Jews had come over here, the Israelites, into the promised land. They had already destroyed Jericho. They didn't just take it. They utterly destroyed it. And they did the same thing to Ai. And so now they're wondering, are we next? And so he decides the thing to do is to make a coalition and gather all my buddies together and make a big army so we can fight against the Israelites. And so in the first verse of chapter 10, the city of Jerusalem is mentioned, and I said it didn't belong to Israel at that time. They had not taken it. And if you'll notice, there's no mention of them taking Jerusalem. You say, why? I don't have an answer, other than David's going to take it later. But in this war, they took all the other cities, but there's no mention of them taking Jerusalem. But Adonizedek was the leader in all this, and he gets wind about Gibeon and what they did. And when he hears about Gibeon, he's really upset because it's one of their team who's gone to the other side. Gibeon, who I said was powerful militarily, has now joined with Israel. So now they not only have the Israelites are going to have to fight, Gibeon's joined with them, and so they're upset with Gibeon. So what do? Well, they decide we're going to take care of Gibeon, and they come against them. And that coalition comes and camps around, besieges Gibeon. They're going to destroy them because they see them as traitors. They see them as gone to the other side. You know, kind of reminds me about maybe you had this situation when you got saved and people started coming against you. I mean, maybe formerly they were your friends. Maybe you hung around with them, or maybe they were family. But all of a sudden, they're camped against you. They're at war against you. And all you did was come to the side of the Lord. But see, people don't like that kind of thing. These people didn't like it. So, as a believer, we need to be prepared for the antagonism and the attacks we're going to receive, because the world don't like what we've become. We become a part of God's people. All right, and it's interesting. Sometimes we think, you know, we're the only ones that go through this, but it wasn't popular way back then. Never has been popular to get on God's side, because the world's against us. All right, then notice the second thing, the response of Joshua. In verses 7 and 8 there, Gibeon sends to Joshua and they said, "Hey, we made a league with you. We're part of you now. You got to come help us." Wasn't that convenient? Now, this is interesting and I love this. Joshua is a man of his word. They got tricked into this league. The Gibeons had deceived them, but they made a promise. "You're now a part of us." And Joshua responded properly to his word there. And it tells us, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people were with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And notice here, the way Joshua does this, and it's interesting how God tells us, he tells Joshua, "Go, and I'm going to give you the victory." He guarantees Joshua the victory. But I want you to notice, just because God had guaranteed the victory, Joshua didn't say, "Well, let's take our time. No rush, guys. God's already said we're going to have a victory. We'll just take it on our own." No. He marched his men all night to get up there to help these people. He put a lot of effort, and when he could have sloughed off, I guess you would call it, but he knew that's not what God wanted. God said, "I want you to go, I want you to fight, and I'm going to give you the victory," and Joshua wasn't going to lollygag around. Reminds me, there's a lot of Christians who are lollygagging around. Yeah. God's giving you a job to do. He expects you to do it. "Well, I will one day." The old round to it issue. Today's the day. So Joshua heads up there. And by the way, it was a climb for these men. From what I've read, it was a 4,000-foot altitude climb. Now, if you're familiar with the Canaan land, you know that there were some sea level places and then some really high mountains. And so this wasn't an easy march. And they arrive there and they attack right away. But then notice it's not their attack and it's not their power that really is going to give them the victory. When they attack, all these forces start running away from them. They're fleeing. And so Israel starts chasing them. But about that time, God decides it's time for him to step in. And he starts raining hailstones on them. Hailstones big enough to kill them. Now, I'm told over there in that land, hailstorms are not uncommon. And the hail can be pretty big. Now, in America, really, hailstorms are not uncommon. And hailstones can be pretty big. I've heard many times, hailstones as big as golf balls. You ever hear that? Can you imagine getting hit with one of them? But see, it's interesting that this didn't just happen. This occurred while the enemy is fleeing. And take notice that The hailstones didn't hit any of the Israelites. It's like they were guided missile targets, you know? God limited those hailstones to killing only the enemy. It's amazing what God does. It's like in Egypt when those plagues came. I think after the third plague, none of those things affected the Israelites at all. I think about that darkness that came over the land. I always chuckle at that. Because all of Egypt is in total darkness. You ever been in total darkness? A little bit scary. But I would imagine they could look over at the land of Goshen and they could see lights over there. Because the Israelites had light. God can do that kind of thing. And it's just interesting to me how that really, really happened. That God took care of them with hailstones. None of the Israelites were hit. And then we come to that interesting story about the lengthened day. Most of us know about that. You know, many people in the world know about that story. Many of them don't know the details, but they know somewhere in the Bible, some guy prayed and the sun stood still. Well, that's what happened. Joshua is having a victory here, but he realizes we can't finish this battle before dark. And if it gets dark, we're not going to be able to fight like we need to fight. Matter of fact, probably we're going to have to camp overnight and resume in the morning. And these people are fleeing. So we need to finish this battle. So I believe God inspired him, spoke to him, assured him, led him to call on the sun to stand still, because all the Bible tells us is Joshua said to the sun that it should stand still and the moon that it should not come up. Now, maybe I'm reading into this, but I see that as indicating they're in the evening portion of the day. When's the moon become visible? About sunset. But Joshua said, no, we don't want that to happen. We want the sun to stand still. You know, this is something a lot of enemies of the Bible like to latch on to. They say, the Bible can't be true. What do you mean? Oh, it says the sun stood still. The sun doesn't revolve around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. So how could the sun stand still? But see, a very simple answer to that. Joshua didn't know that. Joshua didn't have NASA. He didn't have a telescope. He didn't understand that the earth circled around the sun. All he knew was the sun came up every day and the sun went down every day. The sun, in his eyes, moved. And so he asked that the sun stood still. By the way, do you ever say the sun comes up in the morning? Do you ever say the sun goes down at night? Is that accurate? No, the sun don't go anywhere. So these people like to try to pick things apart in the Bible. Because they want to try to deny it. There's no denying it. Something else is interesting. I'm told that people have done studies on time and, you know, they've tried to go back to the beginning of time and those kind of things. But when they've tried to research, they've come to a place where there's a day missing. They can't reconcile everything. Because there's a day missing there somewhere. And they can't explain it. They don't understand it. But if you read the Bible, you find out what's going on. God caused it to stand still for a day. You really believe that? Mm-hmm. See, because nothing's too hard for God. He can do anything he wants. Even make the sun stand still. Well, that's historically. We see what happened. The sun stood still. They won the battle. Okay, now I'll look at it a different way. Prophetically. See, this isn't just a nice history story. There really is some prophecy that you can see here. There's a lot of pictures, if you will, in this story. Like Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem. Guess who's one day going to be king of Jerusalem before Jesus is? Satan. Antichrist. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. He's the bad guy who's going to lead people against God's people. A little bit prophetic there. He's going to appear in Jerusalem calling himself God and demanding that he be worshipped. Now, we know, just like in this story, he's going to be ultimately defeated, but not by man. The battle of Armageddon is not going to be won by man. It's going to be won by the word of Christ. He's going to speak, and it will be done. It's going to be really amazing. The Bible says in one place, men's flesh is going to literally melt off of their bodies. I saw a movie one time where they reenacted something like that. And I thought, that's what the Bible says is going to happen. See, when all that takes place, God's going to demonstrate his power again. Well, then the hailstone thing. You know God's going to use them again? Over there in Revelation 16, verse 21, it talks about God rolling hailstones again. In Ezekiel 38, it talks about God rolling down hailstones and destroying men again. And then in Revelation, well, several places in the Bible, really, it talks about changes in the heavens that are going to take place. Isaiah 13:10, Joel 2:10, Joel 2:31, Amos 8:9, Habakkuk 3:11, Matthew 24:29, changes in the very heavens. By the way, in Matthew, it's talking about the great tribulation. And boy, the things that are going to happen in the heavens, weird, strange. Well, that's the coalition of nations. Now let's look at this. The condemnation of the kings. When this war is going on, these five kings, I thought, what cowards. They take their people to war, and while their people are getting killed by hailstones, they're hiding in a cave. Nice and safe. But see, they were found out. And so Joshua says, we don't have time to stop. Now watch this. We're busy doing something for God right now. We don't have time to stop to take care of that. You know, I bet the enemy would love nothing better than to get Joshua distracted from what he was doing. That's another one of his weapons. You know, sometimes we end up doing what's good instead of what's best. Think about that. I'm going to say it again. Sometimes we end up doing what's good instead of what's best. Would it have been good for Joshua to go kill those kings? Yeah. But it wasn't the best thing to be doing. And the enemy loves to get us sidetracked on maybe doing good instead of the best. We need to be careful. So, he continues his battle, and then when it's all over, now it's time to take care of the kings. They didn't get off scot-free. He says, now go take those stones away, bring those kings out. Now we'll take care of those bad boys. So let's look at that historically. In a series of quick raids, Joshua continues and he takes the southern portion of Canaan land. And he not only takes he takes seven other cities of seven other kings, and he destroys everything that breathed. That means all the people. You know, a lot of people have a hard time with this idea that God told people to go kill entire cities. I don't understand all of that, but I know God knew that's what had to happen and that's what was best. And by the way, there's a time when God destroyed everybody but eight. People say, well, loving God would never kill all those people. He's the same God who sent a flood that killed every person in the world, man, woman, and children. When God's judgment comes, it comes. You know, we were talking about the Great Tribulation. That's going to be on all people. Yeah. Saved people, people who get saved during the tribulation are still going to go through very difficult times. Yeah. But here Joshua is commanded, he's supposed to kill all the men, women, and children, and all the animals and livestock. Remember another guy was told to do that? A little later. His name was Saul. And he didn't obey God. And it cost him dearly. He lost the kingdom. Joshua, on the other hand, is obedient to God. And God gave him victory. I almost made the title of this obedience plus God plus obedience equals victory. Think about it. God, we can't leave him out of it for sure. Plus obedience, when we follow him, now we get the victory. And, you know, I'm not an English grammar major, but I did learn this. If that's true, the opposite is true. What do you mean? God plus disobedience brings defeat. Hello? Be good if a lot of Christians would learn that. And then let's talk about this practically. See, like Joshua, God's told us we're going to have the victory. We're on the winning side. But we need to fight our spiritual battles. We're going to win, but we got to fight the war. Well, that don't make sense. Yes, it does. The war continues. The war has been going on since Satan got thrown out of heaven. We're just on the battlefield a little while. We don't know how long we're going to be on the battlefield. But we all have our battles that we have to fight. We're to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, your battle may be a little different than my battle. But ultimately, it's the same battle. It's against evil. I'm amazed that sometimes on the Christian radio, they talk about how many people do not believe that there's another dimension of the battle of good and evil going on. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in demons. They'll find out one day how very real that battle is. And we have to fight it. That's what God called us to do. And so he's told us when we fight the battle, he'll give us the victory. And sometimes we get weary in the battle. I'm sure none of you do, but I do. Yeah. Sometimes I get weary in the battle. How many of you ever watched a boxing match? Some of you old-timers, see if you remember this. Gillette Friday Night Fights. How many of you remember? You're old-timers. For you younger folks, every Friday night, I think it was 9 o'clock it came on. But Gillette sponsored boxing matches for a couple of hours on Friday night. The Gillette Fight Night. And you'd watch guys get in there and just pound on each other. Then a little later, I remember Muhammad Ali or Cassius Clay, whichever you want to call him, came along, and Sonny Liston and Joe Frazier and some of those heavyweight fighters. And boy, if you ever watched one of them. Now, if you watch Sonny Liston, you didn't get to see too much. What do you mean? First time Ali fought him, I remember I got a radio. I wanted to listen to the fight. It wasn't on television. And so I went and I turned the radio on when the fight was supposed to start, and they said the fight's over. He didn't last a round. But I remember watching Ali sometimes when they were televised. He used to do something they called rope-a-dope. Rope-a-dope. What was that? When he was in there fighting, if the other guy stung him with a punch or he got tired, he would just cover up and go on the ropes and let that guy beat the fire out of his arms. And he'd stay there until he was either clear-headed again or he got his air and everything back, and then he'd come right back at the guy. But he'd rope-a-dope. Sometimes I think we as believers, we end up doing that. We get weary. We get on the ropes. We just kind of cover up. We're not aggressive. We're not going after the enemy like we're supposed to. Matter of fact, many times we're taking a little bit of a beating. And I'm not condemning you if you get there. But I'm saying this, don't stay there. Ali didn't stay there. Once he got regenerated, once he got revived, he came back stronger than he was before. And that's what we need to do. Rope-a-dope a while if you have to. I think Paul said it this way, knock down, not knocked out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Joshua. Thank you for what we learned from him. Help us to apply. That's why you've given us this book.